firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
In recent history, great men of God have been divided on the study of eschatology, which is the study of the end times. Specifically, people disagree on one major point of doctrine, the millennium. And that's our subject today on Through the Bible. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, will lead us through Revelation chapter 20, the only chapter in the Bible that specifically teaches on the millennium. Now, as you may know, the division point for an understanding of the millennium is threefold. First, there's postmillennialism, which was popular about a century ago, and this view hopes for a great worldwide turning to Jesus after 1,000 years of blessing. And then there's amillennialism, which teaches that there isn't a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth, but rather it's a metaphor. And then finally, there's premillennialism that takes Revelation 20 at face value, literally and beginning with Jesus Christ coming to earth with his church. Obviously, Dr. McGee will put flesh on these general descriptions and give us his thoughts. But before we jump in, let's hear some great news from our president, Greg Harris, about how together the Through the Bible family is taking the whole word to the whole world. What's our focus on the world prayer team this week, Greg?
Steve, we're focusing on a country that it seems like we talk about quite a lot, and that's the country of India.
Right.
But that's fair because India is now over 1 billion people in population.
It's incredible.
It is a huge country, and it is hugely diverse. And there's so much both spiritual darkness on one hand in this country, but there's also tremendous spiritual hunger in many Indians.
Now, how many languages are we broadcast into India, Greg?
We are in 25 different languages, which really just begins to scratch the surface of what are more than 1,700 different dialects and languages
right.
spoken there. But most of the people in India can speak one of these 25 languages.
And if you think about the fact that Through the Bible's in a little over 100 languages and dialects, we have 25% of our language resources dedicated to the country of India.
That's a great point, Steve, and it's why we come back to India so many times and talk about our work there. And, you know, there are so many wonderful things going on in addition to our radio broadcasts, which have been faithfully going out for decades to millions of people. We're also working with Transworld Radio in India to do some very creative church planting, actually, in
right.
the country.
Right. I also know that we've done a lot in years past. For instance, when I first started with the ministry, seeker groups where they would come together
yes.
and literally have conferences that were primarily, at that time, only about, you know, the radio broadcast that people were listening to. All these people would travel for miles and just get together as fellow listeners and believers and have this rally. It was so encouraging to read about that back in that day, and that's still happening today.
It's still happening today, and also at those rallies, people would bring their very, very small gifts, but there were so many of them
mm-hmm.
that they were actually providing significant support to the in-country ministry of Transworld Radio India. Now, what's going on today, Steve, and just a year or so ago, I was at a conference where they were training hundreds and hundreds of what they call radio home group leaders.
This is so exciting because it just continues to spread the impact of Through the Bible way beyond just, you know, playing a version of Dr. McGee in another language.
Yes, it's actually planting churches. And
right.
the way it works is profoundly simple but profoundly important. People gather in a small group, much like people do here in this country, and they listen to the teaching of Through the Bible in their particular language or dialect. And that teaching brings people together in what really often becomes a church. And these groups grow and become churches and then divide and
mm-hmm.
move out and reach other people. So it's an extremely dynamic ministry.
It is exciting. And, you know, we've got just a little bit of time. I'd like to read a couple of letters that we've got. First is from a young man who just graduated from high school and writes, so he's, you know, probably 18, 19 years old. I'm a regular listener of Through the Bible. Every morning I enjoy listening to this program. The Word of God has changed my life. I'm touched by the love of Jesus Christ and encouraged by his promises. I've realized through the Word of God that I am a sinner and my sins need to be forgiven. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Please advise me. Wow.
And Steve, that letter that you read is from one of our Bengali listeners. And let me just give a little background that might be helpful to our listeners to understand the significance of our reaching a group like this. This is one of the largest unreached ethnic people groups in the world. Mm. The Bengali-speaking people number over 230 million. Mm. This is the people group that the father of modern missions, William Carey, pioneered work in this area. This is so exciting to see God using our broadcasts to bring fruit. I think we have some more letters as well.
Here's
from
another
Bengali.
One. Yeah, let me read this one. I'm a regular listener of Through the Bible for 10 years. Previously, I did not know about Jesus Christ and also was not interested in knowing about him. But after listening to this program, I started loving Jesus Christ and wanted to know more about him. Every day, the Word of God inspires me, and it's helping me.
And Steve, sometimes people ask me, how can a Bible teaching program lead people to Christ? Well, the answer is, God can do it.
Absolutely.
And God does it, and we hear it all of the time, all around the world, people who didn't know Christ find Christ through the teaching of the Bible. Here's another one. I accepted Christ 8 years ago, and for the last 6 months, I've been listening to Through the Bible. Previously, my spiritual condition was like a spoon-fed baby. I love that.
Yeah.
I used to get upset with small matters very fast, but the systematic teaching of the Word of God helped me grow. Now I am able to love my neighbors and grow in my spiritual life.
Well, thank you, Greg, for helping us focus once again on the important country of India. Let's pray as we continue with our broadcast. Lord, we pray for the country of India that you would continue to, through the power of your Holy Spirit, cause people to turn to you and in part using this broadcast. We pray for the 25 languages that they would continue to go out freely and fully for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, friends, as we come today to this 20th chapter of Revelation, we're dealing with the millennium in relationship to Christ, to Satan, to man, and to the tribulation saints, to the resurrections, to the earth, and to the great white throne. And we need to recognize that. Unfortunately, a great many men in the past, including the late Dr. B.B. Warfield, one of the greatest minds that the church has ever had, he thought chapter 20 just wasn't worth considering because of the fact that the millennium was only mentioned there and the thousand-year period, and since it was just mentioned there, he didn't feel like that it was very important, and he just practically dismissed it altogether. Unfortunately, it's true that the millennium is mentioned only in this chapter, and when somebody says, but it's mentioned it's 1,000 years, well, now let's not deal with semantics. Millennium comes from the Latin word that means 1,000. And so let's don't argue about semantics. Millennium means 1,000 years. Any way you slice it, you'll come up with the same thing because it's 1,000 years. You could call a person a Kileist who believes in the millennium. And Kileism was the way the early church spoke of it, because kileism in Greek means 1,000 also. So I hope we all understand we're talking about the same thing. And as a result, there have arisen three very definite schools in the area of the interpretation of the 20th chapter. I've referred to this before. I come back to it. The first school is postmillennialism. It assumed that Christ would come at the conclusion of the 1,000 years. In other words, man would bring in the kingdom by the preaching of the gospel. Now, this was an optimistic view which prevailed at the turn of the century. At that time, it looked like there might be a great worldwide turning to Christ, and the world would be converted. But that viewpoint has become obsolete. It could not weather the first half of the 20th century, which produced two world wars, a global depression, the rise of communism, and the atom bomb, with which worldwide destruction is imminent. Therefore, postmillennialism is as dead as a dodo bird. Now, the other view, another view I should say, is amillennialism. And a, in the Greek, it means you don't believe in a millennium. And it has become popular really only in recent years, as it largely has supplanted postmillennialism. It holds out no false optimism, and it has, for the most part, emphasized the coming of Christ. Now, its chief weakness is that it spiritualizes the 1,000 years, as it does all the book of Revelation. It fits the millennium into the present age. In fact, Dr. Warfield's interpretation that the millennium was going on in heaven while the tribulation is going on down here on the earth. My friend, that is something I tell you. And I think that in heaven, they've got a millennium going not just for 1,000 years, but from eternity to eternity. I never could see that, but nevertheless, that is a viewpoint. And it fits the millennium into the present age. That's where most of the amillennialists are. And all of the events recorded in Revelation are fitted into the facts of history like pieces are fitted into a crazy quilt. And frankly, I think the results are just about the same. You come up with a crazy quilt. Now, premillennialism, on the contrary, takes Revelation 20 at face value, as it does all the book of Revelation, applying the literalist interpretation unless the context instructs otherwise. Now, we had an example of that back in chapter 19, where it says that out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus when he comes goes a sharp two-edged sword. Well, I've been asked, you mean the literal sword goes out of his mouth? Well, I think the scripture makes it very clear that the word of God is the sword. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Paul says. Now, with that kind of instruction, I don't see how we could misunderstand what he's talking about. But you do have to have a scriptural reason for your interpretation. And I don't think you can just spiritualize on any basis whatsoever. And, of course, that is the present custom today, and it's the popular method. Now, let us say, and I think it's obvious, that I am premillennial, and I'm also pre-tribulation, as you can see. And the reason is, I think that's what John is teaching here. Then if you disagree with me, you and I can still be friends. If you want to be wrong, well, that's your business, not mine. So let's not get angry and heated and argue about this. Let's just each one of us state our position, and each one of us will think the other's wrong, of course. Now, let me read something here that I have written that I feel is rather important. It says, first of all, there can be no millennium until Satan is removed from the earthly scene. I think that's obvious. You couldn't have an ideal state down here as long as Satan is running loose. Now, in the second place, the curse of sin must be removed from the physical earth before a millennium can be established. The deserts to blossom as the rose. Well, I live here in California, and if you live along the coast in California, the desert blossoms like the rose, but none of us talk about Eastern California. That is, we don't like to talk about it because it's a desert and it's not blossoming as the rose, I can assure you. Now, in the third place, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints must take place at the beginning of the 1,000 years. Daniel, I think, made that very clear in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, that after the tribulation, you see, they're not raised before the great tribulation. They'd have to stand around and wait for the millennium. So there's no need for them to do that. So the Lord's not going to raise them until the tribulation is over. And we're told that in Daniel 12:1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Now this is Israel we're talking about. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So that you have here the great tribulation period, then the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And also, we have the resurrection of the tribulation saints. They are to be raised. We'll see that as we go in here. And actually, only Christ can raise the dead. So he must come for that purpose. Now, in the fourth place, the tribulation saints are included in the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Now, we'll get to that. And they reign with Christ during the millennium. Now, finally, the millennium is the final testing of man under ideal conditions. And this is the answer to those who say that there's nothing wrong in man which circumstances and conditions cannot change. Man is an incurable and incorrigible sinner. Even at the end of the millennium, he's still in rebellion against God. And the rebellion in the human heart and the depraved nature of man is impossible for any man today to comprehend. You and I do not realize what terrible sinners we are. You know, if you and I could see ourselves as God sees us, we couldn't stand ourselves. Well, we think we're pretty good, don't we? And that we're very nice people. I guess some of us are. Now, the millennium is the final testing of mankind before the beginning of eternal state. Now, the millennium is God's answer to the prayer, "Thy kingdom come." When you pray the so-called Lord's Prayer, of course, a prayer which he never prayed, because it says, "Forgive us our trespasses." He never prayed that prayer, I can assure you. That prayer says, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." That's the kingdom that he's going to establish here on earth. It's called the millennium. And this is the kingdom that was promised to David. God took an oath relative to its establishment. And I have all these scripture references in my book, and I'm not going to give them at this time. This is the kingdom predicted in the Psalms and in the prophets. All of the prophets spoke of this kingdom. Not a one of them missed it. The minor prophets as well as the major prophets. These are but a few of the manifold scriptures that we could bring forth to give. Actually, the theocratic kingdom was the great theme of all of the prophets in the Old Testament. This is the kingdom. The theocratic kingdom that's coming here upon this earth. Now, let's come to the text. And I'm reading in my translation. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And cast him into the abyss, and locked and sealed it over, that he should deceive the nations no longer, until 1,000 years should be finished. After that he must be loose for a little time." Now, you'll notice that the 1,000 years is mentioned 2 times in verses 1 through 3. Actually, it's mentioned 6 times in the 20th chapter. There are those that like to say, "Well, after all, the millennium is only mentioned in 1 chapter. Yes, but God mentioned it 6 times. How many times does he have to say a thing before it becomes true? He mentions it more than he mentions some other things that people emphasize today and think are important just because they occur once or twice in Scripture. Here, 6 times the 1,000 years is mentioned, and always in relationship. And here, it's in relationship to the devil and Satan. We don't misunderstand who he is. And he's put in the abyss, and I've dealt with that before. There are some expositors that separate this section from the millennium. That is, the classifying it as the closing scene of the day of wrath. Now, this view takes the edge from the sharp distinction that there will be on earth at the removal of Satan. You see, the difference it makes. His incarceration and total absence from the earth changes conditions from darkness to light. He's the God of this age. He's the prince of the power of the air. And his power and influence in the world is enormous. It's beyond the computing of any IBM machine. His withdrawal makes way for the millennium. And with him loose, there could be no millennium. So you see, we see the millennium in relation to Satan. He has to be removed from the earth scene. Men talk about bringing peace on this earth and about producing prosperity and all that sort of thing, and it'll finally be headed up in the Antichrist, and he'll not be able actually to accomplish that, although for a while it will look as if he's going to do it. But you see, long as Satan is abroad in this world, you can't have a utopia down here. You can't have an ideal situation with him loose. And Satan's power is reduced here, for an ordinary angel becomes his jailer and leads him away captive. Now, the abyss is a better description of the prison than is the bottomless pit. In either case, it's not the lake of fire. We're going to talk about that a little later now. After that, he must be loosed for a little time. Now, here's where I have a problem, and I mean a real problem. Why is he loosed after God got him in the abyss and chained? And I never shall forget the answer that the late Dr. Louis Perry Chafer gave when he was asked why God loosed Satan after he once had him bound. And his reply, I think, is significant. He says, if you tell me why God let him loose in the first place, I'll tell you why God let him loose in the second place. Well, that's the answer. Why did God let him loose? Well, God's got a great purpose back of it. And it is that great problem of evil. Why has God permitted it? And I believe that God is working out a tremendous program, and that's the mystery of God that is yet to be revealed to us, and it is going to be revealed someday. And all that he's asking me to do, and you for that matter, is to walk by faith. Will you trust God that he's doing all right? I remember my dad took me with him one time in a trip, and we were in a buggy. He had a buggy and a horse, and a storm came up. It was out in West Texas, and I'm going to tell you, I was frightened. The wind was blowing. It was a real storm, and we were getting wet. And I never shall forget, my dad put his arm around me, and he said, son, you just trust me. And I did. I just snuggled right up to him and trusted him, and we got through the storm. My earthly father, he's gone. Died when I was 14. Now, I haven't had an earthly father very long, but I've had a heavenly father now for a great many years. And so through the storms of life and all these problems that come up, I don't know why. I wish I had the answer to give you, but I don't. And I read a book the other day. The title was interesting, The Problem of Evil. Well, when I finished the book, we still had the problem of evil. It didn't solve it. I can assure you that. And that fellow took him about 200 pages to say what I can say in just one sentence. I don't know the answer to the problem of evil. He didn't either. May I say to you, we're going to get the answer someday. We'll walk by faith. Now, God has him incarcerated for 1,000 years because you couldn't have a millennium without that. Now, we have the saints of the great tribulation reign with Christ 1,000 years. And I'm going to read from my translation again. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And whosoever worshipped not the wild beast, neither his image, and received not the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand, and they lived again. Now you see, they're raised from the dead. These are tribulation saints. Many are going to die for Christ in that period. They lived again and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So the tribulation saints are going to trade in 3.5 years for 1,000 years. And I would say they're getting a pretty good deal, if you ask me. But that 3.5 years was rugged and terrible. Now, let me continue to read. This is the first resurrection. In case you think that this is not the resurrection of the saved, he'd have you know that the first resurrection includes the church. Actually, I should go back and say Christ is the first fruits. Then the church is raised. Then the Old Testament saints, and then the tribulation saints. And all of these constitute the first resurrection. And that's the resurrection of the saved. Now, the resurrection of the lost is a separate resurrection altogether. And we're going to see that when we get to it. Again, may I say that this is a rather naive notion that somehow or another way the world's going to end, why Jesus will come and it's a simple thing and the dead are raised and he puts the good guys on one side, the bad guys on the other, and then they move into eternity and that's it. My friend, God has a program. And he follows a very definite program. He always has in the past, and he moves intelligently. Now, we're going to have to wait till next time to go into this that I've just read, but we will do that, and we're in this very important section. So, friends, until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Don't you love that reminder? God has a program, and he follows it. He moves intelligently. He always has. In tomorrow's study, we'll learn that even in the ideal circumstances of the millennium, mankind will still rebel against God. Crazy, isn't it? In just over a week, we'll be coming to the end of our study in Revelation and to the end of our current 5-year journey through the whole Word of God. It's so exciting. But don't worry, because as we end 1 5-year study, we'll begin another. On April 1st, we'll begin through the Bible's 10th trip through the whole Word of God. This is Steve Schwetz, and if we can serve your Bible study needs, please let us know by calling us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visiting ttb.org. See you tomorrow for another exciting study in Revelation. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.